The Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus prayed, I ask not only on my behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Christ is risen. It's kind of fun to do that. Let's do it again. Christ is risen. There was an Easter Sunday that I was a little discombobulated before church, and so I got up there to preach, and I said, I have risen. The response was not, he has risen indeed, hallelujah. Did you hear the prayer that Jesus prayed to the disciples on their behalf to God the Father, the prayer that Jesus still prays for all of us, so that they may be one as we are one? Jesus prays this prayer to his Father shortly before his crucifixion, being one, being united. I think there were some musketeers one day that said something about that. Do you remember? I think it went something like, all for one and one for all. I used to think that it wasn't the musketeers who said that. I used to think it was my mother who came up with that. And on this day, I'm especially thinking of her. My mother used to tell my sister and I, we're 6.5 years apart, I'm older. She would say, you may not like your sister, but you certainly need to love her. And she would say to me, it's about being one with your sister. And I would remind my mother that I was one for 6.5 years until she decided to have my sister. I'm sure sibling rivalry and problems and issues don't happen in any of your families, right? All for one and... You'll see that this is a repetitive theme throughout the sermon, so be ready for it. As the words were still warm in the air, moving from Jesus' lips to the early disciples, the questions began to arise quicker and quicker and have continued through the ages, though the disciples and names and faces have changed. The divisions and doubts have not. As Jesus prays a prayer for unity, his followers struggled to understand what he was calling them to do and to be, but also who Jesus was. There were many points of view, shockingly, even in Jesus' day, of who people thought Jesus should be or who Jesus was. Some may have thought he only seemed to be divine, and others that he seemed to be human. Others had notions that he represented a good side of God and a bad side of God. These groups wrote down their various theologies and circulated them out. I'm sure they probably called a committee together. Those were the early Lutherans in our day. Others had notions of what they thought the church even should be, the early followers, people of the way. As they remembered the stories of what Jesus was like, they knew that he would have prayed for them to focus on unity rather than controversy. That just as he was one with the Father in heaven, he would have sought that they have unity among themselves. But unity was not the case. Instead, numerous divisions and fractions have grown. You see, when people are focused on who is central and what is important, they are prevented from falling off the periphery, from dropping out of the community, as happened to Judas. All for one. There are hundreds of denominations within the Christian faith. There are 24 brands of Lutheranism. It has been said that all of these Christian groups are like different eyeglasses, simply looking at Jesus in a rich variety of ways. Typically, however, this diversity becomes a controversy as each group explains to the other. We know all too well the truth of such statements through our own personal experiences. For that reason, it's even more important to listen to the prayer that Jesus prayed, and I think is still praying, "Holy Father, keep them in your care, so that they will be united as we are." And it's just as important that when we confess the Nicene Creed, we reflect on the meaning of those words. We say, when we say that creed, "I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church," to be one body, to be a one accord, to stand in unity for one global cause and purpose, that being Christ, the roots to the tree of life and the core of our lives and of this world. For far too long, Christians in the church and in the world have allowed divisions and oppressive behaviors to take place, and we have not practiced and lived the prayer that Jesus taught us. We see this even from the beginning of the disciples in that post-resurrection, post-ascension time, to Nero, that early emperor who persecuted Christians, the Crusades who fought in the name of God and yet killed God's people, to the great split of the church, to a time long ago in our nation's history when one man was seen as having more wealth of personhood than another person, when women were not thought good enough to vote, but good enough to birth life, when almost an entire race of people were annihilated because they were Jewish, yet wasn't our Lord, when not long ago signs read, "Can't sit here, can't drink from this fountain because of the color of your skin," men and women who have grown up in the church and were told that you're welcome to be here, as long as you're not gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender. Genocide in South Africa and wars on our street, and yet Jesus' prayer continues in the midst of life and terror. "Holy Father, hold them close in your care. Unite them just as we are." Do you hear that prayer? Does that prayer still ring true in our lives? I pray so, and I think so. All for one. In our own city and in our own church, I see far too often a want to find that which divides us instead of finding ways to bridge the gaps. We spend far too much of our time talking about what we're called to do and not near enough time doing that in which we've been called to do, being Christ's active disciples in this world. Is Jesus' prayer for unity really possible? I think it's only possible if we remember that Christ is the core of our world and of our lives. I think it's only possible when we begin to look at each person as what they are, a living, breathing child of God. I think it's only possible when we realize that to reach unity, unity is not synonymous with being in agreement on every thought or opinion. We know that to be true just by watching any of the news stations every single night of the week. Unity is possible, but that doesn't mean we have to agree on every topic. It harkens back to my mother's early comments when I was a child. You have to love your sister. You don't always have to like her. Thank God, as I've gotten older, I actually like my sister way more than ever. Yes, unity does not have to be synonymous with agreement. Each person, regardless of our creed or our color, our economic position, our sexuality, or even our rude behavior sometimes, each of us is endowed with infinite worth. We were created in the image of Almighty God. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "These are explosive words to hear, and even more explosive words to believe. We should tell people more often that you are a God carrier. You embody God. You are part of God. We each embody God, and we each are called to represent God. We each are a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit." What would the world and our churches, our own personal lives look like, our political system, for goodness sake, if we treated each person like a sanctuary? Desmond Tutu goes on to say that when we show injustice to one another, or we witness an injustice and we do nothing, it's as if we have spit in the face of God. As baptized children of the Almighty God, we have been drowned and raised into new life. This new life calls us in Christ to be bearers to our hurting world, to be worthy of the sanctuary we've been given. We were given life to become what we already are. We are disciples of the one who speaks about his coming and draws all to him. We're not called to just draw some people, or even the people we think we might like, or even the people who hold our same values or views. No, all people. We are held in God's loving embrace, an embrace that will never let us go, an embrace that's close to us as a mother's loving care. God loves all of us. Yes, all of us. God does not love us because we are lovable. I'm lovable only because God has loved me and God has chosen me. God chose you before the foundations of the world. We are called to become what we already are. Racism and sexism, war and injustice of any kind will not have the last word. When we speak the word of truth, God's word, then we cultivate unity. When one does it and another and another and another, then we create a domino effect of unity and we pay it forward for a life to come. Being Christ bearers to the world, showing that unifying, graceful love of all of God's children is what sets us apart. It's what makes us, as Jesus says in his prayer, holy. To be set apart, to bear Christ's creative, redeeming world to all the world is exactly what Jesus calls each of us to do. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to be what you think of as the best person. You don't even have to know anything about God. But you are called to live into the identity that you already are, God's beloved creature. And I think when we do that, I think it makes us weird. I think it makes us weird to do that in a world to where that's so not the case. But if you look at what Jesus did and how Jesus lived Jesus' life, everything Jesus did was weird. And so I think if we're to be like Jesus, we should be weird. Yes, indeed, weird. If you didn't already think you were weird, I think we need to be more weird. Brian Soffergen, one of our Lutheran pastors, says this: there are right ways to be weird, just in case you're wondering. There are times when being called weird is a compliment. The truth declares that God has crowned every human being with glory and honor, not just you or your friends, but everyone. And if God has crowned you with glory and honor, how can you belittle yourself? You are important to God. If God has crowned the person across the room for you, or across the street, or across the world with glory and honor, how could you belittle them? They are important to God too. When we treat others how we expect to be treated, then we change the world. When we speak the truth in love, it is weird, because it's the different truth than everyone else in the world hears. Being called weird is a compliment if it's because you continue to go against the status quo and you don't go along with the crowd just because the crowd's going one way. Being called weird is a compliment if because you know who and whose you are. You are Christians. You are children of God. You belong to God and not of the world. You don't have to be like everyone else. You can dare to be different, not just be different, but be weird, because you belong to God. Is unity possible? I think so. No, I know so. When we stand together, look at what we can do as weird, wonderful children of God. Slavery is abolished. Women have the right to vote. Integration happens. Women are ordained. Gay and lesbian people are welcomed fully in our churches. We join hands and we welcome one another across the table of our Lord with other denominations that for thousands of years we split from. Apartheid ends in South Africa. And so on, and so on, and so on. Look across the pews from you. No, seriously, this isn't rhetorical. Look across the pews from you. Everyone in here is weird. And I only know Rich and Christine. But everyone in here is weird. Weird, wonderful, creative, beautiful children of God who are called to live that weirdness in a world that says it cannot be so. May they be one. A prayer of a sacrificial son to a benevolent and loving father. A prayer on our behalf for our benefit. Unity is possible. Unity can happen. Bearing Christ to all the world, being weird, being a sanctuary of the Word of God, letting that proclamation be heard in the witness of our lives. Yes, indeed. It is weird, but it is needed, and it is wonderful. You're weird, a young girl told me once as I finished speaking at a synodical youth gathering. I turned to her and said, "Well, thank you." And I told her, I said, "I hope you are weird too. Don't ever be afraid of being weird. All for one." People of God, be weird. Take chances. Be bold and be courageous. For indeed, that is what God has called you. And you do not do that alone. May it be so.